Galatians chapter 3. Galatians is in the New Testament, right before the book of Ephesians and after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 3, we're studying through this book one verse at a time. If you haven't been with us, whatever is the next verse, that's the one we study. Galatians 3, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 9. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab one of those black cornerstone ones. There should be one within reach somewhere around you there. Well, this time of year, especially every time of year, but this time of year especially is the time when we get to share our faith. It's just kind of in the air, I suppose. And oftentimes you'll hear different arguments for people who object. It's no really surprise to us that people try to debunk Christianity in different ways. One of the ways that you really hear that's very popular is people say, well, Christianity, it's a newer belief, therefore it's invalid. And it is said that oftentimes, you know, Jesus was, he was a great prophet, he did some cool stuff, he created this new religion and so on. Or others say, you know, some individuals after him sort of created this offshoot shortly after his death, and they called it Christianity, and Jesus probably did not likely to intend to create such a thing. He was merely a great prophet, they say. A lot of people say, well, he was a revolutionary, you know, sort of a social ethicist come to individually exhibit a radically new ethic for first century Palestine and so on. They will say he was a great humanitarian whose primary goal was just, you know, some vision of altruism to sort of inspire a hurting Middle Eastern culture torn apart by a millennia-long conflict against one another, but nothing more than that. And at best, and this is very popular, you hear these things all the time, at best that is an arrogant patronization of Christ. Because of all things Christ declared himself, it was not that he was some godly man to inspire a new ethic to the Middle East, but that he was God become man to die on the cross in our place. So a radically fallen and lost planet like ours, humanity could be reconciled to the God of the universe through no other way but his life and death. So often then it's said, well, Christ, he had some well-meaning perhaps misled followers after his death who made up an inspiring story about his resurrection, and they call this new thing Christianity and try to make a name for themselves, and in so doing they started a new religion called Christianity, and the world happened coincidentally to be ripe for this new thing to start, to receive at the time, and it's a nice inspiring sort of half-truth where stories are tacked on and they are good to meet social needs for then and a few centuries, perhaps, because the poor Roman Empire and so on was in a condition such that they wanted something new, so it was good for them and true for them, and perhaps for some people that is still true and history progresses, but it wasn't meant to have any lasting sort of absolutes put on people. It wasn't meant to, you know, be on sort of imposed on other cultures and other times and so on. So you can hear these errors expanded in different ways all across the universities of our country, even in seminaries. So if you've taken a religion class in any big university, you may have heard something like this. And on top of this, it is said that you'll hear this too. Okay, all of these monotheistic religions are all fighting to make a claim on this one guy, Abraham. Who is in many of their sacred books, and who really knows? You know, they're likely all these monotheistic religions are just similar variations of the same thing, perhaps, different paths leading to one mountain. You have Mormons making a claim to Abraham. You have Muslims. You have Orthodox Jews. Even Rastafarianism makes a claim to Abraham. And so on. And Christianity, of course, tries to make a stake on Abraham. But why Abraham? Why a battle to claim him? Like, if you get him, you know, you get it all. We will see exactly why in this text tonight. It is of critical importance, for if a belief is going to be the true one, in the true God, the actual way to be right with God and get to heaven, the actual link to Abraham makes or breaks that. Bottom line. Absolutely. such attitude is completely true or is completely false based on that link there. And in some sense, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was facing in Galatia in 50 AD. And this passage especially addresses that. Where again, if you weren't with us, what's going on here is you have these false teachers in Galatia, again, 50 AD, in what is now central Turkey. And these false teachers called Judaizers were in these four churches that were in Galatia that Paul and his team had planted a few years before this. And they were saying, in effect, well, Paul, this new thing you're coming up with, this new offshoot kind of thing, is just, it's newer. It's not linked to anything besides we have a claim on Abraham. We do. Not this new thing you're saying about how to get to heaven through Jesus. And as these Judaizers came in and sort of threw their weight around, they were confusing the churches and causing upheaval. And worse, they were distorting the way to be right with God and to receive true forgiveness. And so the Judaizers, what they're doing is they're pointing people all the way back to the book of Genesis in the Bible. They're saying, see, he's ours right here. Which historically, Genesis, by the way, factually recounts, you know, how the universe came to be. It narrates it, the point of creation, what God is doing. And they're saying, in effect, see, we're going to show you, Paul, from Abraham and from Genesis, the first book of the Bible, that our view is right. And to be right with God, you can believe in Christ, but there's a lot of works you have to do. And they're pointing to a passage, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 17, they're pointing to this idea of to be right with God. The males have to go through circumcision, and there's all these other rules you have to keep and so on. That's how it is. And so much of the argument in these verses revolves around what God did in Abraham's life, which is recorded in Genesis. This is why Paul turns all the way back to Genesis tonight. And to prove, pointing to Abraham, that the only way humanity can be right with God and go to heaven is through faith in Christ. And it's because, again, Abraham was the father of the Jews, right? If you're with us in our GCs, we saw this in our study. He was the person through whom God's saving promises were made for the world. So whatever God does with Abraham, however Abraham was made right with God, then that's going to be it for humanity. So the Judaizers kept pounding this idea, yeah, Abraham, but look, God, he had these rules he had to keep. Well, Paul's going to have something to say about that. Genesis, Galatians 3. Follow along with me as I read our text for tonight, which is verses 6 through 9. Galatians 3, verse 6 through 9. Even so, God's word says, or just as, could be translated, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The main idea of the message tonight is this. I'll go ahead and put it up here on the screen. It's in your bulletin as well. It's salvation. Salvation, let's go ahead and put it up there on the screen if you wouldn't mind. Next slide. Maybe not. Either way. Okay, salvation has always been by one way. Given by the one true God through his one gracious method of justification by faith provided by one Savior, Jesus Christ. Always. This is what Paul is going to prove tonight. One way, one true God, one method of justification by faith, one Savior. So from the text tonight, if you're taking notes, we're going to see four reasons. We're going to see four reasons why whatever belief is linked to Abraham is the only true one. I'll say that again. Four reasons why whatever belief is linked to Abraham is the only true one. I really like this passage. Because it is a proof or an apologetic for why biblical Christianity is the one true faith. Four reasons why whatever belief is linked to Abraham is the only true one. And as I study this passage, I was really humbled by how much Old Testament knowledge Paul expected his audience to have, the Galatians, who had been believers for a few years, maybe, who did not grow up in Christian homes or Jewish homes for that matter, for the most part. Nevertheless, he assumes, I mean, a monstrous amount of Old Testament familiarity here, which is exciting. And Paul demonstrates a commanding knowledge of the Old Testament and the history of the world. And the argument is somewhat complex, as we would expect, but it is critical. Because whatever links to Abraham, it's the only true one, notwithstanding all others. Okay, we have heaven and hell here that are at stake. Souls, eternity. So, number one, first reason is this, is Abraham is the model of salvation. Number one is Abraham is the model of salvation, and this is in verse 6. In other words, what I mean by the model of salvation, however Abraham is forgiven and receives the love of God, the free gift of grace that we just sang about, and goes to heaven and gets to heaven, this is the model for the world. And much of our time will be on this point because it really sets the stage for all others. Abraham. Verse 6. Look at verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God. Now, when Paul says Abraham, everybody's ears perk up because they know that if you link to Abraham, it's a done deal. The Judaizers, the Galatians, they know that God has brought salvation through one Jewish nation, starting with one guy, Abraham. So whatever belief is linked to him, that's the one. And this is a quote in verse 6 that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to put a bunch of verses up here in a minute. From Genesis 15:6, and wrapped up in these statements is a load of history, Abraham. The whole discussion revolves around him. And this is super important to understanding your faith and why God has done things the way he has in the universe. So to fully understand what's going on here, we're going to step back 4,100 years in history to this historical figure, Abraham. Now, what does he have to do with it? Well, again, when I'm saying he's the model of salvation, he's not the model accomplisher, the model recipient. God through Christ accomplishes it. So, a little context here for Genesis. And I'll put the verses up here in a minute, but just to get us going here. In Genesis 3, the first few chapters of Genesis, not verses chapters 1 and 2, but really explain why everything is the way it is in the world. In other words, what went wrong? What is the problem in the universe? Genesis 3, the first two humans, one sin, and it is ruined. Genesis 4, their kids are twice as bad. Genesis 6, the whole globe now is covered with people who God calls sinners, who rebel against him by nature. Genesis 11, you get to the Tower of Babel and you have a fallen human race still rebellious. And so Genesis 12 now, we get to Abraham and God to the rescue. The dawn of the worldwide rescue plan to save humanity from ourselves is in Genesis 12 with Abraham. Another way you could say this is Genesis 3 to 11. Here's how humanity wrecked everything. The problem with the world is not, you know, hunger and peace and whatever. It is sin. Genesis 12, here's how God's going to fix it. So I'll go ahead and put Genesis 11 up here to get a little context. Terah took Abram. Why does it say Abram? Well, his name was changed to Abraham as God implements the plan. Abraham means the father of many, which will be clear in a minute. His son in law, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, which is Abraham's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan, which is modern-day Israel, which is where Israel was then as well. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Wow, what is going on here? This is critical to understanding here. This is important. Abraham is just a random guy living in 2100 BC in a nation called Chaldea, which is present-day Iraq. There is nothing special about Abraham. From what we know, he was not some superstar living in his country. He wasn't seeking the true God. He was not saying, oh, I'm going to start a religion. None of that entered his mind. He was from Chaldea. History tells us Chaldea was a hub for ancient moon worship and astrological worship. And so from what we know, no one there was following the true God. They were caught up in really an ancient form of New Age spirituality. And these kind of things. So, next slide, I'll go ahead and put it in Genesis 12. here's what's happening. It all begins here when God speaks to this guy, Abraham. God initiates with this guy, Abraham. God is seeking him out. Not the opposite, just like God seeks out Moses, just like God goes to Paul, just like God goes to you and me and everyone. And this sort of historical event here is what's called the Abrahamic covenant or Abrahamic promise. Go forth, he says. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. He says, go hundreds of miles. It was 600 miles from Haran down to Israel. Leave what's familiar. Leave family. Leave friends. Leave all you're familiar with, because I'm going to do something huge with you now. I'm going to fix humanity. I'm choosing you to be my starting point. And of course, this is not unlike Christ's call to salvation. 2,100 years later, leave, deny yourself, right? And follow me. So he says anyways, verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families or all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. At the end of verse 3, God is saying, Abraham, through you I will bring a unique blessing to the planet through one simple guy that's a nobody, that's a moon worshiper. I'm going to do something from you that will fan out great benefit to the planet. Now, keep in mind, at this time, there's no Israel. There's no Jewish nation. It doesn't exist. 2100 BC. Abraham and his wife Sarah, they're hippies. They're just New Agers worshiping the stars and so on. Yet they become the first Jews. Not because they thought it would be cool to start, you know, this nation or whatever, but because God initiates his plan to rescue humanity. And so the Jewish people then, Israel, is specifically created from Abraham and Sarah as a people by God to be the sort of the center, the source of salvation to the world. They will be, number one, God's chosen people to display God in a unique way. They will be, number two, God's instrument through which the world will be saved without exception, without which there is no salvation. Forgiveness. So the Jewish nation differs from every other nation and people group in that it did not start up by some people just happening to be isolated in some place and say, hey, let's start this nation. They did not say, hey, let's start a monotheistic religion and do animal sacrifices and write the Bible. No, that's how it differs from every nation. God started it. God chose a non-Jew to start Israel as his instrument through which he would show himself and bring salvation. And so Abraham, he doesn't see the big picture of what's going on here. He's just like, okay, I see that I need God and I'm lost. And okay, I'll follow what you say, God. So Abraham responds. He leaves everything and obeys God to Canaan. Of course, he makes some mistakes. Genesis 13 and Genesis 16, goes to Egypt and lies about his wife. And really, that's just a picture of any imperfect person who's forgiven. And then it happens. Fast forward about 10 years from when Abraham leaves everything. Next slide here, I'll put up Genesis 15, and we're building up to the quote that's in Galatians 3:6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. He says this, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. And so Abraham's still thinking, okay, what about this big nation? So, which is why he says in verse 2, but Abraham said, okay, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I'm childless. The clock's ticking here, right? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham said, I got an idea. Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household shall be my heir. How about this servant guy? Just one of my slaves. Can he just do it? Can he just start this nation? I don't have kids. God has yet to fulfill the promise here. And hasn't exactly been easy to follow God. Abraham's like, man, okay, I'm 80. I'm like 80 years old. My wife's close to that. I have no kids. How, God, will you make a nation from a childless couple? And it's not so much Abraham's doubt that the text brings out, but on the contrary, his faith. Because you can see he's still holding on to this promise for the world. He's still thinking, okay, this is going to happen. How will it happen, God? How about my slave? And then, of course, in the next chapter, he says, well, this isn't working with Sarah, so him and Sarah make a deal. He sleeps with her servant and has a kid named Ishmael. And Abraham's like, can we just do it that way? And God's like, no. No, we will not do it that way. It's going to come from Sarah. Don't try to fix it. I will fix it. So, verse 4 then. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son, in other words, from you, shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. And this is awesome. He says, Abraham, look at heaven. Look at the stars right now. If you're able to number them, then he said, so shall your offspring be. So he's like, okay, Abraham, let me just give you like an object lesson here, right? Go outside. And in the Middle East at that time, with no light or pollution, light pollution or air pollution, he says, look up at these stars that I made, God says. And it would be probably not much different from a clear Teton night sky. How many stars are there? A lot. Okay, your bulletin cover, that's a picture from Zion National Park on just a normal, clear night. Probably a similar terrain as Israel at the time, deserty, whatever. A lot of stars there. It's an outrageous promise if you think about it. An outrageous one. Both Abraham and his wife, around 80 or so, no kids yet. So it seems ridiculous. However, and this is a quote of Galatians 3:6, or vice versa. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Boom. Right there. That is so critical. This is the first time the word believe occurs in the Bible. Abraham just is like, all right, by my rationale and what I think works, and even how like I'm familiar with genetics and biology and things, makes zero sense, God. It seems foolish, but I'll lay aside my rationale because you're God and I'm not. And he believed in him. He believed God. Believe, it's a massive word that is a thread throughout history, characteristic of all God's people. And 4,100 years ago or today, the word means this in the original language. It means more than just a relaxed intellectual agreement of some data. Okay, it's like faith, as we studied a few weeks ago. It means a sincere clinging to, a trust, an exclusive commitment. It carries the idea of forsaking anything else as trustworthy and results in acts of loyalty and obedience. That's what the word means. A simple lack of trust in self, a total trust in embracing what God says to be true. It's a self-abandoning trust in God. This is what happened right here as Abraham's looking at the stars. Now, belief does not mean a constantly perfect trust in God at all times. But it does mean a continuing trust in God that will not fizzle away. True belief can be shaken at times, but never disappear. It is not a constantly flawless trust in God, but it is an enduring trust that never falls away. And notice it does not say, well, Abraham back in Galatians 3:6, it doesn't say, well, Abraham had a resume of moral virtue, and Abraham had been making some good changes in life and doing well for himself, and year by year was sort of ramping up to becoming a good person, and so he believed. It doesn't say that at all. It just says he simply turned from self and believed in God. It was not a gradual increase of self-induced morality, just an instantaneous act of self-abandoning commitment to God at that moment. And that is the way that it has always been with genuine salvation, and it is today and always will be. Now, notice, back in Galatians 3:6, there's an outcome of his belief. Something happens because of it. And, verse 6, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Reckoned. The Greek word was an accounting term. It meant to take assets that belonged to someone else and credit them to another's account. What was reckoned to Abraham is righteousness. Of course, that word is similar to the word justification we've been studying in the last few chapters. Righteousness, it just means to, it describes virtue by observance of laws. It means upright before the law. It means opposite of condemned, unable to have charges brought upon you. In that moment, imperfect Abraham believed in God, and the consequence was God accredits to him righteous standing with God. Now, it doesn't mean an infusion of righteousness, but it's an imputation of it. In other words, Abraham doesn't instantaneously become this perfect person right then and there, but he is counted as just forgiven immediately. He's right in God's sight. Now, and to be reckoned as righteousness, this is the way that a person is, gets right with God and so goes to heaven. It doesn't mean never having offended God by sin, because he certainly has, as we all have, but it means totally cleared from all the times you have offended God. All past and future legitimate charges for Abraham's sin have dropped, cleared, because of God's love and mercy. This is what it means to be declared or reckoned as righteous or justified. And so the language speaks, there's no gradual sort of working up out of purgatory into some imaginary whatever. No, it is instantaneous and it is completed action. Abraham believed and instantaneously God credit complete righteousness. Now, and sticking with the meaning of the word, taking assets from another and crediting, where do these assets come from? Such that God can just do this for Abraham. Well, it's not going to come from Abraham, right? Like, he's lost, like all of humanity. Ask the question this way. If a judge credits a guilty criminal go free, how will he provide that acquittal? Well, it's the law, or the lawgiver, or the judge, that has to provide the means for that acquittal. To absorb that penalty, and so it is with God. God will, 2100 years later, provide the means for any human to be forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the provision of righteousness. So there is great hope here. Because you can see God solving the problem. Your problem. My problem. That we are not right with God on our own. Crediting righteousness to sinners who deserve punishment simply by faith in God. That and only that is how humanity will be fixed, whether 2100 BC or 2011 AD. So then trust in God is the condition for righteousness for humanity, not works. Now why Abraham? For no other reason than because God can choose whoever he wants to. Really, to show that God is in complete control of this thing. Because right relationship with God starts with God initiating, not man. We are lost, we are condemned, and God must act out of his compassion. He must choose, he must draw near in his grace, which he does, to fallen humanity, so that we can respond and enter into right relationship with God. Salvation begins with God coming to you through a sermon, through the Bible, through a friend, saying the words of the gospel to you, whatever. So this whole thing now, how God's going to fix it, starts with Abraham. Abraham then becomes the example of getting right with God. And what's huge about the events here in Genesis 15:6 is the Judaizers, as they're in the church just hammering and all this false stuff, they're arguing from Genesis 17. Where does Paul come from? Genesis 15. Genesis 15 is many years before Genesis 17. Many years before. Where, again, the Jews are pointing to these laws in Genesis 17. See, look when Abraham, back in 2000 BC, obeyed these laws in Genesis 17. Paul says, no. You want to talk about Abraham? Go way back before that. Go like 15 years earlier, boom, right there. God says Abraham was right with me before he obeyed these laws, but by trusting in me. So Paul says when it comes to be forgiven and made right with God, let's talk about Abraham. He was made right with with God far before he started to institute circumcision and perform the works of the law and so on. He trusted in God and was reckoned as righteous. Now, did Abraham understand all the events that would happen 2,000 years later with God becoming a man, Jesus Christ, he would live a perfect life, he would die on the cross for sin, rise from the dead, and then this thing would be, you know, not likely he didn't understand that. All Abraham knew was that he was lost. God is God, he wasn't. He needed to be made right with God, and it was God alone. It was God alone that solves the problem, so he must cling to God. And so the Apostle Paul says, you want to go to Genesis? We'll go to Genesis. The message of true biblical Christianity, the only way to go to heaven, starts in Genesis. Salvation has always been by one way, given by one true God through his one method of justification by faith, which is provided by one Savior, Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, second reason that whatever belief is linked to Abraham is the one, is this number two, humanity, because humanity must be saved the same way Abraham was. Humanity must be saved the way Abraham was. Verse 7. Humanity must be saved the way Abraham was. Look at verse 7. Therefore, he says, be sure that is of those who are of faith, who are sons of Abraham. He's just making a logical conclusion. It's very simple. Sons of Abraham. This does not mean you need to be an ethnic Jew racially from Israel. Okay, in that sense, racially, Abraham is the father of the Jews. But this phrase here, sons of Abraham, is just a phrase to describe anyone who has been made right with God through faith the same way Abraham was when he wasn't even a Jew. Right? He was Chaldean. Anyone who is going to heaven, he says, you're in the family of God like Abraham. It's a spiritual family he's talking about. You've been forgiven. He's the father of all who turn from self and trust in God for salvation, not because he's better than anyone, but because God started with him. So the conclusion is simple. How Abraham is forgiven and goes to heaven is the same way for everybody. Belief. The thing about Abraham was is he believed. So genuine belief then and faith is the hallmark of God's people. It is the character trait, really, of God's people then and now. Even 2,000 years later in the book of Acts, I'll go ahead and put a few verses up here. This is like almost 2,200 years later, after Abraham, you have the church starting now. People just getting saved and saved the same way, believing in Christ, believing in God. All who believed were together and had all things in common. 40-something times the word believe is in the book of Acts, which is Acts is the first 30 years of the history of the church from like 30 to 60 AD. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of them. And Paul's in jail here, Acts 16, he brought them out. The jailer said, sir, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the thread that runs through. It's not, well, my dad was a Christian and I got trophies in Awana. That's not the thread. I was moral. You know, I was a good person and so on. That's not what it is. I went to camp. That's not what it is. It's I had a self-abandoning trust in the only true God to make me right before him. If you're reading the Gospel of John right now, about 100 times the word believe is in there. God's saying something. What all imperfect people going to heaven have in common, and what anyone else can who will trust in God, is a simple self-abandoning trust that clings to God to forgive them throughout the millennia. Number two. Number three. Abraham is the channel through whom blessing is received. Abraham is the channel through whom blessing is received. Verse 8. And I'll explain what I mean with this. Blessing is such a word we just toss around. We're talking blessing, we're talking forgiveness, we're talking being right with God, the blessing of blessings. Abraham is the channel through whom that is received. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. There's that restatement of Genesis 12:3 that we saw a little bit earlier, right? Scripture, he says. Look back at verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing, Scripture, the Bible. The Bible is personified here. All Scripture is God's Word, and so God is the one foreseeing here. Where the word foresee means to know beforehand. In the Greek there. Foresee what? Look what it says. God would justify the Gentiles. Gentiles just means anyone who's not a racial Jew. Anyone who's not from ethnic Israel. And they will do it. He will justify them by faith the same way Abraham was. Because the Judaizers were saying, no. They need to follow these rules and eat right foods and circumcision and go through these rites of passage and so on. God's saying, no, it's the same thing. This is already said in Genesis 12, 2100 BC. All non-Jews, the same as Abraham. The Scripture preached, look what it says, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying all the nations will be blessed in you. How is that the gospel? How is that the gospel? All the nations will be blessed in you. Because the gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin, and you'll be saved. How is that the gospel? The good news is salvation by faith in God. Well, notice the argument. Notice in this whole passage here, Paul says verse 6, which is from Genesis 15, 6. He uses that before he uses the quotes Genesis 12, 3. Why does he do this? Because Genesis 12, 3, all the nations will be blessed in you, must be understood in light of Genesis 15, 6, the way a person gets right with God. God says to Abraham in Genesis 12, 3, okay, through you, I'm going to bless the nations, it says here. Not just your physical descendants, but the world. And so, again, Abraham, then, you know, before that starry night sky, actually it was before this, he's just thinking, what? The details of that aren't clear. So Paul clarifies them. That's what he's saying at the beginning of verse 8. God planned to bless the nations by granting them forgiveness of their sin, just the same way that Abraham would, by faith. Therefore, as a result of that, that's the gospel, forgiveness of sins. Christ hasn't come yet, but it's going to be through Christ that it'll happen. Therefore, all the nations, Abraham, will be blessed in you. This thing is going way beyond just the Jews now. And in Orthodox Judaism, at least then, and some might argue now, some might not, but there's few places where there's been such like religious racism and so on. God's even 2,000 years before Christ, God says this is going to go way beyond you. Now, when he's saying all nations will be blessed, that doesn't mean the quantity of who will be saved, but the extent of God's salvation, the extent of blessing. Not every nation, but individuals from every nation will be in heaven, which shows God's love for all peoples, tribes, and nations. And this is already happening, right? And the gospel of Christ has landed, churches have been planted, I mean, everywhere, in so many obscure corners of the earth. Indigenous tribes in Papua New Guinea, Muslim nations, the United States, and on, just as God promised in 2100 BC in Genesis 12. So to kind of summarize, how will all nations, not just Jews, be blessed in Abraham? What does bless mean? It means two things. One, what people did humanity's provision of righteousness come from, or the Savior? The Jews. Israel. Christ was born a Jew. Therefore, in Abraham's line. That's how, through Abraham, blessing to the world will come. And, number two, regardless of ethnicity, anyone goes to heaven the exact same way. You are forgiven through faith. Justification by faith. God doesn't care if you're a Jew, a Madagascarian, a Vietnamese, whatever he is. He says, you don't have to do anything extra, like keep these rules and ramp up and sort of, I need to clean my life up. He says, no, just abandon yourself and believe in Christ, and humble trust. So he is emphasizing once again that salvation has always been one way, always will be one way. Through one method of justification by faith, through the provision of righteousness of one Savior, Jesus. Therefore, we are linked, Paul is saying, to Abraham, like no other. Number four and last. Therefore, number four, Humanity is offered then Abraham's blessing. Humanity is offered Abraham's blessing. Verse 9. Faith is required to receive this blessing, to receive Jesus Christ, to receive salvation. Look at verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The conclusion is very simple. It's not complex here. The Judaizers again in 50 AD and many other false beliefs, false religions in our day who even claim Abraham. They say, no, Abraham's ours and you must do this rule and you must follow these guidelines. And things like Haile Selassie and Rastafarianism was the 250th, you know, descendant from Abraham and things like this. No. God concludes very clearly the blessing of Abraham is forgiveness of sin through justification by faith in God. So, to participate in the blessing of Abraham, the immense blessing of Abraham, you are, he just says, of faith. Meaning, those who just put their simple trust now in the Lord Jesus Christ as their sin bearer, you're blessed. Blessing isn't a nice powder day, you know, two for ones at Starbucks. Okay. Blessing is not having to go to hell, but getting to go to heaven by just believing in God. That's blessing. Just in the same way that Abraham was 4,100 years ago. Hallelujah. Now, why does he say that phrase, Abraham the believer? Paul's, it's just kind of like a last kick while they're down here. Or it could be translated the man of faith. It's really to emphasize the hallmark characteristic of those who are right with God without exception are those who have put self-abandoning trust in God and in Paul's day now since Christ has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just boom. Seals the deal. He drives it home one more time. Salvation has always been by one way. Always through one method, justification by faith. Provided through one Savior, Jesus Christ, done. The argument, the case is closed, as Paul is arguing with other false religions. So what? Great, this profound historical argument. Well, so what? Number one is this. Have a humble trust in God. Have a humble trust in God. What do we do with this? Number one, have a humble trust in God, guys. Do you see what has happened here? I mean, we are 4,100 years past Abraham. We've seen this thing unfold, which just seemed impossible to Abraham. As numerous as the stars, a nation, within 400 years after Abraham's death, from Abraham and Sarah, there are now 2 million people, as Israel now is enslaved in Egypt. And religion after religion in Abraham's day and ours claims itself to be the one. And the one thing, though, they have in common is making esoteric claims that are not verifiable historically and making mystical assertions about a god or nirvana or Brahman and so on and so on that can't be sustained by history and by what has happened. They cannot be sustained. Or others claim Abraham but offer salvation a totally different way than what is just linked masterfully in history, the way that God has always done it. But biblical Christianity is woven throughout history, guys. Real people, real events, verifiable places, and open in time and history. And today, and 2,000 years ago with Paul, 4,100 years ago with Abraham, salvation always has been justification by faith. Because God is the God of history. He's not in history, he's over it. It's so obvious that God is just orchestrating this thing. Christ is God and history is his. Really, the world is God's stage to bring salvation to all who will receive it by faith. All history is orchestrated. History is not coincidental, it's arranged. And the centerpiece of it all is the cross of Jesus Christ to provide that righteousness for you and anyone else, all the nations. So history, History is dictated by his word, by this promise to Abraham. And therefore, time and history that we know it is just bound to this dictation in Genesis 12, 4,100 years ago. Hey, God is not intermittently sort of responding to history in a few details. He is consistently orchestrating it in every detail for his glory and for salvation. Now, why is it so chaotic in the world then? I mean, because like any good novel, Happily Ever After is at the end. Yeah, this isn't heaven yet. It's working. God is ramping up to it. First, he's loving. He's extending his saving mercy to all nations. God's like, my love isn't going to be bottled up. I'm going to keep surrounding the globe with it. Every detail that God can handle. What does this say about God's ability? About God's ability to handle smaller details in your life right now. Things that seem outrageous, like a starry night coming through people who don't have kids. Like Abraham, God saying, hey, Abraham, yeah, you're 100 and your wife is 90, but you're going to have more kids and grandkids than there are stars in the sky right now. And it happened. God says to us, okay, because of my promises and my love for you and coming heaven, trust me. Trust me. Have a humble confidence in that hard situation you're in right now, where it seems outrageous that God would say, go through this with thankfulness and with a humble heart and believing that I can change you and I can give you joy to press through it. And you're saying, that's outrageous. God is saying it is 100% true, not because of the way you feel right now or because of your ability to see the ends, but because of my record of my promises there, 100%, God says. 100% truth rate. And so have a humble trust in me right now, God says. Number two, practice the one another's. Practice the one another's. How is that an application of this? Do community. One another's. Remember back in verse 8 in Genesis 12, God said, all nations this is going to. And he talks in family language, sons of Abraham. You see what God's getting at here? It is not a Lone Ranger here thing that God is doing. God is too kind to let us live on our own and sort of pursue like mavericks, faith. God made and is making a community through Abraham and the Savior. God saves individuals into community. And so then and now, God's people are to operate like a family, a spiritual nation, having something in common way more significant than a hobby, than a favorite team, than recreation, than personalities meshing. Way more important than that, we have Christ in common. He says, now act like it, please, I beg you. Guys, be a family in the way you treat each other. The relationship is not optional. I'm not going to run from that person. I'm going to spend eternity with them. So we're going to work out now how this is going to work. We're going to resolve conflict. We're going to repent of sin and love each other and accept one another in Christ as God does us in Christ. We have Abraham's blessing in common. This trumps every other sort of superficial other thing we have in common. Number two. Number three, continue Abraham's blessing. This is the only thing that makes sense. Continue Abraham's blessing in two ways, two subpoints under this one, especially this time of year, right? We're ramping into the Christmas season, and corporate America has sort of moved the on-ramp back a little bit. It used to be Black Friday, right? It's next Friday, the shopping day. Now I kept hearing this thing about Magenta Saturday. That was yesterday. I'm not kidding. Magenta Saturday was yesterday. The catchy deal was, I heard this on Pandora. It was like, for multiple different corporations, we're offering Black Friday deals on Magenta Saturday. So it's like, all right, whatever, man. But what a time to share Christ. Perhaps you've played T-ball. Okay, I'm horrible at baseball. I need T-ball. Okay, I need the ball right there, not moving. That's the only way I can hit the ball. Christmas time is T-ball evangelism. It's lined up right there for you. And if you struggle like me to love and obey Jesus by sharing him and this massive blessing of Abraham of salvation with people, you need T-ball evangelism. God is expanding this blessing around the globe, guys. Don't be a cul-de-sac for it. Be a channel. It's T-ball this time of year. You can just start a conversation with a coworker, with a family member. Hey, man, what does Christmas mean to you? You know, you'll get that question. They'll ask you that question. That family member who seems so closed off, maybe it's like, yeah, but the people around me, you don't know them, man. They're just lost. Abraham was a moon worshiper. The Apostle Paul murdered Christians. There is certainty here in the blessing and salvation being received by more and more people. This means your coworker who seems impossible for them to come to Christ, they might. That family member who seems so closed off this time of year and they never want to talk about it, they can be transformed by Christ. Or that person, that friend of yours, who you know seems so arrogant, so closed off to Christ, they can never be saved. The possibility does not depend on how open or closed they seem right now, but on the extent and certainty of God's blessing. All nations, the text says. All nations will be blessed, meaning saved. So, if that person you think cannot possibly be saved, reconsider. What qualifies them, first of all, I mean, if people like me and you are saved, anyone can be, frankly, if we're honest with ourselves. But what qualifies a person for the possibility of salvation is if they're in the category of verse 8, all nations. Are they from God's planet Earth? Then perhaps they can be saved. They just need to hear. And there's never a perfect time. You struggle with words like I do sometimes. You just, man, here's what it means. Here's what it means. Christ came. God came, became a man. This is promised thousands of years ago. And he died on the cross for our sin. And if you believe in him, it's a free gift. That's why God became a person. Continue Abraham's blessing. First, second way to continue Abraham's blessing. Man, guys, those of you who are saved, disciple somebody. Pour into someone else. Grab someone here in Cornerstone, someone you know here, maybe a believer younger in the faith. Someone needs to be walked through what you know. Okay, community. Again, Abraham didn't hold the baton. It's passed off and passed off, and Paul got it and passed it off and passed it off, and now you have it. Man, disciple somebody. The local church is to be a disciple-making disciple factory. Be discipled so you know how to disciple somebody. Pour into someone if you know Christ and you're walking with him. Third. Fourth, last, be saved. Receive the blessing of Abraham. If you do not know Christ today, what a great day to be saved. What a great season to be saved, so that for the first time you can celebrate really what Christmas is all about. Is this blessing coming to fruition in a little baby in the manger? And what that baby would do is grow up to be a sinless man who would then go and be punished on the cross for our sin. And if you would believe in him today, right now, you just Abraham. Forget myself, God. I can't save myself. I'm condemned. I'm wicked. I believe in you, God. God has provided this for you. What more do you need, friend? Be saved today. Accept God's terms of mercy. Trust in Christ. And God will say, all your offenses are cleared. You're mine now. You're in my family. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this blessing. Thank you for your love for us. Your love is radically on display in the Abrahamic covenant, Lord. this blessing that has been extended past Israel to all of us, Jesus. I pray we would live different in light of this, that we would really pass on this blessing. We would have a humble trust in you. And if we don't know Christ tonight, we would be saved, Lord, through simple faith. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.